See, you can do that, and you have to probably sit somewhere. That button, yeah. You can all be seated. Thank you. Just feel free to point anything you want, anytime. It's fine. Well, I'm echoing. It's not my fault. I didn't do anything. I can too. I did it all by myself. This isn't that hard. There's one thing. What was wrong? It's okay. We need to have a messianic uniform of some sort, okay? This is how those things got started. Yeah, well, whatever. Okay. We've been on a sort of a mini series on some of these things that are very important. Israel's turning 60. That's well worth applauding for. Yeshua's disciples, toward the end of his ministry, asked some questions about the end of days, the end of time. And it had to do, part of it had to do with the reestablishment of the throne of David. Well, that had, you know, hang on, we'll come back to that in a second. It had to do with the reigning of the Messiah as king. They were primed and ready because they were going to have a part in this, as you know. They asked about the signs of the time of his return. Well, they asked two questions. First, there were three, but the first two were, when will these things be? And what is the sign of your coming? That was the occasion for what we call the Olivet Discourse. Two chapters, a lengthy teaching of Yeshua on end times with a listing of the signs to watch for. Watch for this, 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 and this. Wars, rumors of wars, earthquakes, famine, you know, what's on the news right now, that kind of stuff. But we already talked about it a couple of times. The main sign, the main one that all the other signs fall under is the reestablishment and rebirth and the coming to life again of Israel. That was the main one. The rest, follow that one. That's the sign that points to all the rest. Then in Acts chapter 1, they realize that, you know, Yeshua is going to the launch pad on the Mount of Olives to ascend. And they're thinking, you know what? That doesn't look like he's going over to the Temple Mount to establish the kingdom today, does it? So they ask the question, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? There's the word restoration again. Will you restore? Because there was not a Jewish king. Herod was an Edomite of the line of Esau, not quite the line of David, okay? And so the promise was when Messiah came, he would be king. Are you going to at this time be king? That was the question, because that's the last of the things to be restored, that Messiah would be king. Well, will you restore the kingdom? And he referred them back to the other signs. He says, you know, before all this stuff happens, you have a job to do. You're going to be a light to the nations. I prepared you to do that. And then when you do all that, and he mentioned that in Matthew 24, that when all the nations have heard, then the end will come. Well, I'd like to refer us this morning as we start to a psalm. We don't think of the psalms as so prophetic sometimes, do we? This one is Psalm 89. Just listen. This is verse 30 to 37. This is the word of God for sure. If his sons forsake my law and do not walk in my judgments. By the way, this is replacement theology teaches the opposite of this. Okay? Because of Israel's disobedience, she was replaced. God is saying that's not true. If they break my statutes and do not keep my commandments, what's going to happen? Well, I'm going to punish them, he said, with the rod. They're my kids. I'm going to punish them. And their iniquity with stripes. Wow, it's like a parent, right? Nevertheless, he said, my loving kindness I will not utterly take from him, nor allow my faithfulness to fail. My covenant I will not break, nor alter the word that has gone out of my lips. Once I've sworn by my holiness, I will not lie to David. His seed shall endure forever, and his throne as the sun before me, it will be established forever like the moon, even like the faithful witness in the sky. That takes my thoughts back to Jeremiah 31. As long as there's a sun, the moon, and the stars, there will be Jewish people. God's word is sure. This is a reminder. This isn't the covenant. This is a reminder of the covenant. In the book of Psalms, this was music. This was sung. If God's covenant between his people and his land, Israel, is unbreakable, okay? If that's the case, he keeps saying that. It's an unbreakable covenant. Then there must have been a plan of God to restore both his people and his land as a part of his ultimate blessing and purpose for the nations. His ultimate purpose for the nations is what this is all about. That was the theme of Matthew 24. It wasn't just Israel. It was his ultimate purpose for the nations, to be a light to the nations. This restoration, which is occurring in the time in which we live, this isn't future, this is now, is the setting of the stage for the soon appearing of Messiah. The final events have either happened or they're happening. God promised in Isaiah 11, we read that this morning as we started the service, to bring back his people from the four corners of the earth. I like the verse about the islands. Okay, that couldn't have been Babylon, right? How many islands are in Babylon, right? Bring them back from the islands, right? When I was in Tonga, I met a Jewish lady in Tonga who was hiding from the Lord. Not very well. I met her. Her name was Miriam. Okay? God made that promise he'd bring them back from the four corners of the earth, and they would re-inhabit, there's the restoration again, the former land, and would become fruitful once again, and ultimately be restored spiritually. That's where we're going in a week or so, or two. God chose Israel. He created it. And the Jewish people to be his instruments on the earth to bring salvation to the world, to the nations, to be a light to the nations. You know what? When we started this, in Isaiah chapter 11, it said the day is coming when, and we get the prophecies, that day is now. That day is now. It is here. It is here. You know, a couple of weeks ago in the Haftorah portion in Ezekiel 36, that became a springboard for a lot of these things. Because several of these events are in that one chapter, 36 and 37. And, you know, Ezekiel refers to some of the events that prophetically give us the signs of the end times, the final things, and the setting of the stage for Yeshua to come and be the king. These signs, as well as others, deal with something, as we've mentioned before, that has to do with being restored, some kind of a restoration. In Acts chapter 3, in Peter's second sermon, he talks about that. He refers us to the word, and he says, the things that will be restored as the prophets have all told us. That's the prophets in the Tanakh. The New Testament wasn't written yet. So the Jewish prophets gave prophecies about those things that would be restored. It's all through the Tanakh. The term means putting something back into the condition that it once was. These prophets link a pattern of restoration to the signs of Yeshua's coming. And we're supposed to know what they are, okay? And we're supposed to be able to recognize them and tell other people, you better get ready, because things are set up for the biggest, the best is yet to come. Thus far, we've looked at the promises of God to restore the following, to restore the people to the land, his people to his land, as same as before, his same people to the same land, all right? The reestablishment of Israel within its former borders by the descendants of those of its former population, okay, Jewish people, that has happened. She's going to be 60. We're going to be there for the 60th birthday. Coincidence, right? I don't think so. Second thing we looked at was the restoration of Hebrew as the spoken language of Israel. Okay, both of those are without precedence in the history of any other country. It's never happened before. Okay, the third thing we looked at, and this was last week, was the restoration of Jerusalem as the capital of Israel. God promised that we give you a lot of those verses. There were more I didn't give, but she has been reestablished. Okay, she's the capital. Well, then why all the embassies in Tel Aviv? Because the world doesn't recognize what God is doing. And so they put theirs in Tel Aviv. It's the only country in the world where the UN and other nations don't recognize the right of a sovereign nation to choose its own capital, only Israel. But I believe that Jerusalem is the capital of Israel. All right, the Knesset meets in Jerusalem, as it should. This happened June 7th, prophetic day, June 7th, 1967. But you know what more happened on that date than a reunification of Jerusalem? It was a breakthrough. It was a breakthrough not only in the earth, but in the heavenlies. And a link to another one of Ezekiel's prophecies, which we're not looking at today. There's more to come. Some more stuff before we get to that one. But the next promised restoration that we haven't looked at yet was the restoration not only of the people to the land, but the restoration of the land itself to its former status, what it used to be like, and the restoration of its former cities, where they are and what they were like. In other words, the same names in the same places. The restoration of the land and the cities. The prophecies are that God's restored people will restore the barren land. They will go and restore the barren land of Israel. And then it will be fruitful and be rebuilt, re-inhabited, and be more prosperous than any other time in its history. That is happening as we speak. If you take a look at Ezekiel chapter 36, we read that in detail the last 2 weeks. But it starts off by talking about the barrenness of the mountains of Israel, how barren they are. Then it moves into how fruitful they're going to be. It talks to the mountains. God does. He says, get ready. My people are about to come. And so you will blossom and bloom and begin to have the fruit and the vegetables and so on. It's going to change. It changes because my people are coming. When God's people are in the land is blessed. When they're not there, it is not blessed. So we have read those verses. I hope you remember those. Now, if you want to take a look at what really happens in history, you need to go to people who can write. Now, one thing that was interesting was in seminary, we had theologians who were brilliant. They were brilliant. But some of them couldn't write, and some of them really couldn't. They had it all up here, but they couldn't get it out, okay? That's why we need people like C.S. Lewis, who's not the theologian, but he has the ability to articulate biblical truth and write it so you can understand it. Well, okay, let's go back to someone who can write, who can go to the land of Israel and take a look and write things down as they are, right? Well, who can do that better than Mark Twain? Well, he went to Israel. Mark Twain went to Israel. He did not have a very good time, all right? He did not go on one of our tours. He did not have our guide. Listen to what he said. This is what he saw when he went. This is in 1869. That wasn't that long ago. He said this. Of all the lands that are for dismal scenery, I love how he writes, okay? Now, Norm, you got to remember this in about 2 weeks, okay? Remember this one, all right? Of all the lands that are for dismal scenery, I think Palestine must be the prince. It sits in sackcloth and ashes. Over it broods the spell of a curse that has withered its fields and fettered its energies. The hills are barren, and they're dull of color. They are unpicturesque in shape. The valleys are unsightly deserts, fringed with feeble vegetation. The Dead Sea and the Sea of Galilee sleep in the midst of a vast stretch of hill and plain where the eyes rest upon no pleasant tint. I lived there, and I saw the opposite of that every day. No striking object, no soft picture. One may ride 10 miles and not see even 10 human beings. A blistered, naked, treeless land. That wasn't that long ago. About Jerusalem, he says, rags, wretchedness, poverty, and dirt. Jerusalem is mournful and dreary and lifeless. I would not want to live there. Then he says, this is truly a land of miracles. Why, the sheep eat rocks. They must eat rocks because there's nothing else for them to eat. Okay, land of miracles, okay? Of the Galilee, right where I lived, he said, there is no dew, no flowers, no birds, no trees. There is no plain, there is a plain and an unshaded lake, the Sea of Galilee, with some barren mountains beyond. That's the Golan Heights. Nowhere in all the waste around was there a foot of shade. It is a hopeless, dreary, heartbroken land. You know what? He was right. It's exactly what it looked like. He recorded the truth. That's what it looked like. That was in 1869. Okay? 100 years later, Totally different, totally different. When the Jews began to come back, they were returning to a horribly depleted land. Why? Because Gentiles had been in control of it. That's why. And God does not bless his land without his people. But Ezekiel prophesied. He tells us that the return of God's people would actually trigger the beginning of the restoration of the land. Okay, the restoration of the land itself, an increase, the plants, the animals, and the people themselves would blossom and bloom. Let's take a look at some of the other prophecies we haven't looked at yet. Turn to Isaiah 27. Isaiah 27. Verse 6. Those who come, he shall cause to take root in Jacob. Israel shall blossom and bud and fill the face of the world with fruit. That kind of exaggeration, you think? I mean, fill the face of the world with fruit? We just read about how the land looked when Mark Twain was there, 1869. Today, now think of the countries of the world. Israel it's actually less than 1% of the landmass of the Middle East. Here's a map of the Middle East. Okay? I like this map because it shows you the perspective. Now, Israel is so small, you can't put its name in the country. Okay, everybody else has their name in their country, but Israel has their name out in the ocean. Okay? That's how little it is. It's less than 1% of the landmass of the Middle East. All right? And the prophecy that it'll fill the face of the world with fruit, isn't that a bit of a does God exaggerate? Because people, you know, there must be some metaphor here. This can't be exactly what's going to happen. Literal. Israel, if you take all the countries of the world, we have some bigger countries. How about Russia, the United States? We have some really big ones. All right? Israel is the second largest producer of fruit in the world. Only after the U.S. Look at the size of our nation. Israel is number two in the amount of fruit it produces. That's unbelievable, okay? She produces 90% of Europe's citrus fruit. If you have orange juice in Europe, you're drinking Java oranges. They just don't have the stamp on it, okay, because of political reasons. Well, turn to Isaiah 35, which is just a page or two over. Isaiah 35, verse 1. The wilderness, that's what Mark Twain saw, and the wasteland shall be glad for them, and the desert shall rejoice and blossom as the rose. It shall blossom abundantly and rejoice, even with joy and singing. Whoa. With joy and singing, the desert shall blossom like the rose. The deserts in Israel, by the way, that you can't really see on this map, but that whole bottom part there is like 66% of Israel is desert, which is incredible when you think of what it produces. All right? The deserts have been reforested. What Mark Twain saw is not what it looks like now. We have forests there now with over 350 million planted trees, planted by hand, by Israeli hands. Okay? And some of those have been yours and mine. We in this room have planted trees. I have planted those with my own hands in Israel. It's high time to go back and water them, don't you think, Joe? I think so, too. They're doing pretty good. I checked on them last time I was there. They're doing really well. But with the Jewish National Fund, you can plant trees. Or you can go with us and plant them in person and figure out how many steps from the road and this way to your tree. That's what I did. I have a little map to get to my trees. Okay? The rocky fields are now fertile. Didn't happen before. The swamps are now drained. And the old cities have been reestablished and rebuilt. Now, the archaeological sites are there, but right next to it is the modern city. You know, our guide this time is Rivka. Now, guess where she lives? Last time we had her, she took us to her house. We had lunch there and met her family and had a good time. She lives in Kiryat Gat. You know what that is biblically? It's Gath. Who came from there? It's the hometown of Goliath. She lives in the Philistine country. Not anymore, it's Israeli now. But I mean, wait a minute, you live where Goliath came from? It's the same names today. Okay, it's the same names. And the old tale is right by our house. They've been reestablished, just like Ezekiel and other prophets predicted, in the Jordan Valley. You know, our first trip was in 1980, and the Jordan Valley was barren, not anymore. It's green, all the way to the Dead Sea. In the Jordan Valley and the Negev, during the winter, all right, farmers are exporting 7 million flowers a day. 7 million flowers. Who picks those flowers? Kibbutzniks. You can go to Israel and pick flowers, be a flower picker. All right? You can. 7 million flowers a day. Guess where they go? Most of them go to Europe in the winter. That's why in the winter, when it's snowing in Europe, they have flowers. They come from Israel. I had a friend who went to Israel, and they flew El Al. On the way home, they had an unscheduled stop in Holland. Now, when you think of Holland, you think of tulips and flowers and all that stuff in Holland, right? All that stuff, right? Well, they had to unload flowers for the people of Amsterdam. Israel did. Cool, huh? Okay. Israel, listen to this. Israel grows apples. Now, I don't know a lot about farming. I know a little. Israel today grows apples, peaches, and oranges in the desert. You can't do that. You can't grow apples in the desert. You have to go up the hill to apple country. Don't you? When you go to apple country, it's the elevation. You need cool air, thinner air, apple country. Israel grows apples in the desert and peaches and oranges. They grow apples and oranges in the same field. Apples and citrus together. You can't do that. They do. Along with bananas, pineapples. That's like from Hawaii, right? That's tropical. And strawberries, like what we grow around here. But they grow them all in the same place at the same time. You can't do that. But they do. In our earlier years, our guy used to point out the bananas and laugh because you can't grow them here. They can't grow here. And there's these fields of bananas where we go, okay, but they do. God blesses the land. Things that can't happen anywhere else happen there, but in abundance. It's like it's overdone. I mean, apples and oranges and strawberries and pineapple together. We lived in the Galilee, beautiful, beautiful place. I mean, I had to laugh about Mark Twain, okay? From our balcony, we could see citrus, palms. Okay, palm trees are like from Hawaii, okay? They're right around here too. Citrus, palms, mango, bananas, papaya, pine trees, and cactus, the desert stuff. That's where they get the Sabra flower and the drink, Sabra. Check with me later on that one. They all grow together out our window. You could see it, and it grew year round. You can't do that. But they do. And kind of the fun part was that in Israel, they still do biblical things, like you can glean in the fields. We got to take our baskets and go and glean all that stuff. As much as you wanted, just go take all you wanted. You can glean in the fields. Pretty neat, huh? Tropical and Mediterranean flowers. The flowers from the tropics and the Mediterranean grow together, and they grow year-round. You can't do that. They do. It doesn't happen anywhere else in the world. Why does it happen there? Because God said. I'm only giving you a handful of these verses. Turn to Amos chapter 9. We're going to be back in Amos in a couple of weeks, because I'm only giving you half of this verse. Amos chapter 9. Start with verse 13. The days are coming, says the Lord. By the way, they are. This is that day. Remember that? When the plowman shall overtake the reaper, and the treader of grapes, him who sows seed. The mountains shall drip with sweet wine. That's vineyards in the mountains, okay? And, of course, that's one of our stops on the tour, is the Golan Winery, because we want to get the ceremonial wine they have there for our ceremonies. We do have a couple who are renewing their vows, so we need kosher Israeli wine for that. Pretty cool, huh? And the hills shall flow with it. I will bring back, and here's the connection, I will bring back the captives of my people Israel. They shall build the waste cities and inhabit them. They shall plant vineyards and drink wine from them. They shall also make gardens and eat fruit from them. I will plant them in their land, and no longer shall they be pulled up from the land that I have given them, says the Lord your God. That's a pretty strong statement. This is that day. This is that day. Flip back to Isaiah 61. A little humor here. I'm saving humorous verse for in 2 weeks as well. There's a better one than this coming. Isaiah 61, verse 4 and 5. And they shall rebuild the old ruins and shall raise up the former desolations. They shall repair the ruined cities, the desolations of many generations. Strangers, that's the word for Gentiles in Scripture, strangers shall stand and feed your flocks. And the sons of the foreigner, that's a term for Gentiles, shall be your plowmen and your vine dressers. Wow, it says in the end times that a part of the rebuilding of the land and the reblossoming and blooming will be done with Gentiles. The non-Jewish people will come and be your plowmen and be your vine dressers and be the people who work in your fields. Israel is the only country in the world that has the phenomenon of the kibbutz, where you can come there. There are waiting lists of people from all over the world, non-Jewish people, to come to Israel and work, and they get paid zip. Now, that's not being very, very, very capitalistic, is it? I mean, to go there and work the land, and work the fields, and not get paid anything, and there's long lists of people waiting to do that. Why would they do that? And they're from all the countries of the world. God said, I'm going to bring them too. I'm going to have them work the land, okay? So then, you guys from Europe can catch your diamonds, where the real money is, in the diamond cutting, which is true. A friend of mine, years ago from a previous congregation, went to Israel. He went to a kibbutz, and he was a tractor driver. Fulfilled the prophecy, okay? There's humor in that God would use people who are not Jewish to come and work, and today they get paid nothing. Pretty neat, huh? Pretty neat. Israel has 5 different vegetation zones. Now, when you take a look at how small it is, how tiny it is, that's remarkable. Most countries have 1. The bigger ones might have 2, maybe 3. Israel has 5 different vegetation zones. It has pure desert to tropical. It's like Hawaii in some places. And mountains. There's glaciers there on Mount Hermon. It's a land of extremes. Extreme barrenness. Yes, the barren exists, the Sinai. Whoa. But lush tropical vegetation. I mean, mangoes and all that stuff. Deep valleys. Israel has the deepest valley in the world. The Great Rift Valley, the lowest point. The biggest hole in the ground is in Israel, the Dead Sea. 1,300 feet below sea level. The lowest point on the face of the earth. High mountains, Mount Hermon, a year-round glacier. It has the ancient, it has the modern, and they all come together and they don't blend. They clash. Because cultures clash, religions clash. The purposes of God and the derailment of the enemy come head-to-head and clash, especially over Jerusalem. And all this happens on less than 1% of the landmass of the Middle East. Like, look how small that is. Now, we have one former Marine here that I know of. Any other former Marines here? There's 2 of us. That's it. We're it, huh? Well, now y'all can go out toward Palm Springs and then make a left. And then it goes to what Mark Twain saw. Okay, barrenness out there. Marine Corps Base 29 Palms. They call it stumps because there are no palms out there. That's not true. There are no palms. Marine Corps Base 29 Palms is bigger than the country of Israel. We have a Marine base in California that's bigger than Israel. That's how small Israel is. But look what it does. Look what it does. I mean, it is simply amazing. Turn to Isaiah 51. You're already in Isaiah. Just flip back a few pages. Isaiah 51. Verse 3. For the Lord will comfort Zion. He will comfort all her waste places. He will make her wilderness like Eden, and her desert like the garden of the Lord. Isn't that neat? Joy and gladness will be found in it. Thanksgiving and the voice of melody. Whoa. It's like the creation itself begins to rejoice because of what God is doing, how he touches it. When you take a look at the size of that little piece of land, it has 3,000 plus species of plants. You say, so what? Well, Egypt down there is 10 times bigger than Israel with a Nile Delta. It has half that. It has half that. Okay? Half that. Birds, 450 species of birds, 450. You say, so what? Well, that's half of the U.S. Look at the size of the U.S. Okay, the Marine Corps base is bigger than Israel. But if you take a look at the vastness, and you know what? It's about the same as Russia. Russia is not measured by miles, by time zones. Okay, how many time zones are there? A lot of time zones. But Israel, that little teeny speck on the map, has half of the species of birds. And the neat thing is that think of Africa down here, the whole continent, and think of Europe up here, the entire continent. The birds that migrate as they go north, okay, they're smart. They don't want to fly across the Mediterranean. Would you? No place to stop and rest? Okay. No water you can drink? So where do they fly? They all gather together this way and fly over Israel. There you go. Okay, fly over Israel. Then go back north and separate again. And the same thing happens the other way. Twice a year, Israel gets all the migratory birds over one little tiny place. Isn't that amazing? Now, some of these birds are pretty smart. Might even be religious because they've decided, you know what, this is a nice place. I think we're going to stay here. They stop migrating. They just hang out there in Israel. So it's amazing. And you have the plants, the animals, the birds, the animals. Now, look at the map. And I want you to notice something about the location of Israel, its significance. And this is what was a major issue all through history past. Not time for that history lesson today, but Israel is a land. Okay, let me ask you this. What continent is Israel in? What continent is Israel in? It's a land bridge that connects three continents. And that's been the plus and the minus all through history. Everybody wants to control the bridge. It's the military route, the trade route, you know, for commerce and the whole thing. It's a crossroads of three continents. Think about that. That little teeny speck of land is a crossroads. Literally the roads cross there of three continents. I didn't mention the fish. Okay? Say, what's the deal with the fish? Okay, before I get to the fish, it's a land bridge. Now, it's the western, this is west, this way, it's the western limit of all the Asian animals. They go that far west to Israel. They can't go anymore because of the ocean, right? Okay. It's the northern limit of all the African animals, but they go as far north as Israel. It's the southern limit of all the European animals and birds and plants. So Israel has an abundance of the plants, animals, and birds of three continents, not just one, and they all intersect and mingle there. It's a magnet for creation. What about the fish? When they built the Suez Canal, which is right there, okay, they opened up the Indian Ocean with the Mediterranean Sea. Now, the current in the Mediterranean goes this way. A little more. This way, like Mickey's hand does on the clock, okay. The current goes that way. So the Great Nile River, when it dumps all of its silt into the Mediterranean, as the current goes the way it does, it puts all the silt on the beaches of Israel, makes nice, flat, great beaches. Okay? So what? Well, here's so what. When they open up the Suez Canal, the fish from the Indian Ocean now can go through the Suez Canal, you know, without a permit. And as soon as they hit the Mediterranean, the current, where does it take them? Right in front of Israel, who catches all the fish. So now Israel has a thriving fishing industry it didn't used to have. It has all the plants, birds, and animals of three continents all coming into one place. It's a crossroads of three continents. It's the crossroads of cultures. It's the crossroads of life. It's a magnet. God is saying, I want you all to gather here. All together here. It literally is the center of creation. That's why you can say it's like the Garden of Eden. It's like the Garden of Eden. When everything comes together in one little place. Okay, God promised he would restore the land. It is happening as we speak. Every year we go back and we see it's better and better and better and better. You can watch it with our pictures. We come back and we'll show them and few weeks, or like Norm and Linda and Joe, you can go see it next year. Go in person and see it. You can be a part of it. Hands on, you can plant a tree. You can do it in memory of someone that you love. Okay? Sometime I'll take you and you can see the little signs on my tree of who I love, okay? Plant a tree and remember someone that you love and care about. This stuff is not prophetic in the future. This is happening now. This is that day. You know, whoever controlled those ancient routes in time past, they controlled the vital crossroads of trade, the military routes, connecting three continents. The rulers in ancient times wanted that buffer zone because they didn't want to fight battles in their own country. They wanted to fight in Israel. Where'd they fight? Megiddo, Valley of Armageddon. Prophetic there too, right? This is the land where the water was. All it's surrounded by deserts, but there's water there. She has water. That was the route where they would gather, where God would bring it all together in one place. It has the vegetation zones, five vegetation zones. It's unique. You don't have this anywhere else in the world, that all these things are in one place. Nothing like that anywhere else in the world. But better than that, the Bible talks about the spiritual aspect of the land. Now, when we do our Torah portions, keep in mind that when we're reading that, they're not in the land yet. Okay, when these were written, it was before they entered the land. One of the final things in Deuteronomy was this. Listen to this. God is describing what it's going to be like. It's in Deuteronomy 8 and in chapter 11, but just listen. And the neat thing is, God is saying it's not like Egypt. It's not, know where you've come from? It's not like that at all. For the Lord your God is bringing you into a good land, a land of brooks of water, of fountains and springs that flow out of valleys and hills, a land of wheat and barley, of vines and fig trees, pomegranates, a land of olive oil and honey, a land in which you will lack nothing, a land whose stones are iron and out of whose hills you can dig copper. When you have eaten and are full, that means there's lots of food, right? Then you shall bless the Lord your God for the good land which he has given you. Wow. And they do. They bless God for the land. For the land which you go to possess is not like the land of Egypt, from which you have come, where you sowed your seed and watered it by foot as the vegetable garden. But the land which you cross over to possess is a land of hills and valleys, which drinks water from the rain of heaven. That means God must provide the water. All right? A land for which the Lord your God cares. The eyes of the Lord your God are always on it, from the beginning of the year to the very end of the year. That's how he feels about it. That's a magnet and crossroads of plants, animals, birds, fish, and three continents of people. Everything comes together in one place, And in our meetings for the trip, we hand out copies of ancient maps that show Israel, and especially Jerusalem, depicted as the center of the world. Just maybe it is. Spiritually unique, not just the physical, but this is the connection. God calls it his land. I've got a list of verses. There's a whole bunch of them. He says, the land shall not be sold permanently because it's mine, and I'm entrusting it to my people. All right? Nowhere in the Bible does God give land to anybody else except the Jewish people. Okay? Now, this is location. We're talking location. Location. Israel is where things happened in the Bible. It's where God spoke to man, where he revealed himself. It was in a specific location. Israel is the land of the Bible. Okay, so where all this came from. It all happened right there. God did reveal himself to people like Abraham in Mesopotamia and Daniel's in Babylon, but it was always in relation to get out of there and get to here. I want you to come here to this land, the land that I'm giving to you and your descendants forever. All right? Bible imagery. You know, our Shabbat school kids, what they're learning today is all drawn from the land. The mountains, the valleys, the culture, the climate, the plants, the animals, the manners and the customs. Shepherds and sheep, lilies of the field. Okay, vines, vineyards. It's how they are in Israel. Not anywhere else, not in Europe, but how they are in Israel. The festivals are according to the agricultural year in Israel. I mean, if you're in South Africa, it's a different climate. It's a different cycle, but you celebrate them according to the agricultural year in Israel. God's attention is what is happening in this spot right here, in that location, in that place. It's the land. And why is this important for us as Messianics? This is the land of the people and places of the Bible. We should know about this. The patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and their kids, okay? Their wives, Sarah, Rebecca, Rachel. Okay, the Jordan River parted. You know, their cities were there. Beersheba, Hebron, Bethel, Shechem. This is where the walls of Jericho fell. That's the oldest city in the world. It's in Israel, Jericho. It's the land of the judges. Gideon had this spring where they drank. That's how his army was selected. Not how they can fight, but how they drank. This really happened. Samson, Deborah, Samuel, the land of the kings, David, Solomon, King Saul, Josiah, and even the bad guys, Ahab and Jeroboam. Land of the prophets, Elijah, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Hosea. Land of the psalmists. We read the psalms this morning, David and Asaph and others. They were all from there. The land of the new covenant scriptures. John the Baptist, Yohanan the Immerser, emerged and announced, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." It happened there, in that place, that little teeny place. And the most important part of it is it's the land of Yeshua. The land of Yeshua. He was born in Bethlehem. He grew up in Nazareth. His hometown was Capernaum on the Sea of Galilee. He called the 12 from around that lake, the lake that had no trees, according to Mark Twain, which is not true anymore. It's a beautiful, beautiful place. He taught in the temple in Jerusalem. He wept over the city. We read that verse this morning. He was crucified, buried, resurrected, and ascended to heaven from Jerusalem, Israel. And the second coming will be to Jerusalem, Israel. And he will reign from there, from Jerusalem, from Israel. In God's plan and purposes for all of us, when the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, he dwelt among us in Israel. It's the land of Yeshua's ministry. As we read in all the stories that are near and dear to our hearts, the blind received their sight, the deaf heard, the lame walked, the lepers were healed. Did you enjoy the scriptures this morning on leprosy, okay? The dumb spoke, the dead were raised. He brought life. In this land, he was transfigured on one of its mountains. On the Sea of Galilee, he calmed two storms. He walked on the water. At the north end, he preached the Sermon on the Mount. I mean, everything that we know and love came from one little spot. It's a land that he loved. It's his land. It's his land. All the final great events in history will take place there. God will bring the nations from all over the world and gather them in one place for the final great events and the final world battles. And literally, when the Messiah comes back and returns, he will reign. He shall reign over all the earth from Israel. No other city, that's the one, from Jerusalem, from the Temple Mount, with a different kind of a temple. And that's in a couple of weeks. We're talking about that one. That's still yet to come. It's a land of divine promise. We call it the promised land. Why? Because God promised it to Jews. You know, we who are not Jewish need to be Zionist, because that's biblical. God gave that land to Jews. That is not my land. I love it dearly. I love it. I was so blessed to live there. It's not mine. I get to go visit my heart, though. It's still over there. I'm going to see it in a couple of weeks. But it's not my land. I have no right to the land. You who are Jewish, that is your land. You have a right to that land. God gave it to you. And we recognize that. And we proclaim it to people who don't yet understand that. In a few minutes, I'll tell you what happened in Northern California the last few days. We did that. And it worked. They believed me. Okay? Actually, they believe the book. I just showed them what it said. But the whole issue is God is doing something with his people in these end times and with the land of Israel. And the connections were all made. All right? It's his land. It's a land that he loved. A land of divine promise, because he promised it to his people. The uniquenesses of this land are that God sees it as uniquely his, and he has given it to the people he chose to be a blessing to the world, to be a light to the nations. The light starts there. Okay? And it's to be regathered there. And he calls it, for them, an everlasting possession. That's not my promise, but I recognize it and I teach it and I proclaim it and I love it. It's an everlasting possession to you who are Jewish. An everlasting possession. It will always be yours. But I get to always come see you there, okay? I'll come visit. So, Ezekiel. Earlier we were in chapter 36. Well, earlier in the book, in chapter 5, he calls it, excuse me, in chapter 20, he calls it the glory of all lands. Now, he says it twice. How can that be? All the stuff I just told you happens only there, only in one place, because God is saying to the world, excuse me, everybody, nations, wake up. I want to show you something. I'm speaking through my people, my word, and my land. That is a testimony to what I said would happen. Take a look. That can't be coincidence. That is something I am doing. So world, take a look. So you are a part of the living witness of God's word in what's happening there. That's why we go to Israel every year. Besides that, God will speak to you. And in a minute, I'll tell you about that, of what happened to one of our pastors. In that map, it was a better one than this. It does portray Israel as the center of the world and the center of history. God's word, we started with this sentence this morning. God's word is sure. God's covenantal promise to the Jewish people, to his chosen people concerning the land of Israel, which he gave to them, is forever and it's unbreakable. It is unbreakable. We read earlier in the service Psalm 89. That was a song. That's a reminder of his unbreakable covenant with his people connected to the land. God cannot break or violate any of his promises. He can't do that. Or his prophecies toward his covenant people. He can't do that. He can't lie. God can't lie. So here's a trivial thing. If people say, is there anything God can't do? Yeah, he can't lie. God can't lie. He is honor bound to keep the promises he made to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And it says, to their descendants forever. You know, we who are not Jewish, that is the message of a messianic congregation. You need to tell other Jewish people that message, okay? God, and I've done that, and they like that. Because for 2,000 years, people who are not Jewish have been doing the opposite to them, of saying, you're the Christ killers. You are the ones who rejected the Messiah. Therefore, all this is happening to you. We read in Psalm 89 that God said, I may punish my people, I may correct them, but I will always keep my word to them. And so what we can say is that God will keep all the promises that he has made to his people. Okay, and by the way, you know, in Romans, Paul takes it one notch up. He says, the gifts and calling of God are irrevocable concerning the Jewish people. They're simply irrevocable. It's not based on their behavior. That's how we do our stuff. It's based on our behavior. Not according to God. It's based on his word. And the word he gave to the patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and their descendants forever. That's you if you're Jewish. You have these promises. And we who are non-Jews recognize them and support them. And should finance you, by the way. I'm serious about that. You know, we have a messianic Jew who's going to be a light for the nations in China. We should finance this. That's part of what we're all about. In Romans 15, it talks about that. That we who have been blessed by Jews should finance their ministries. It says that in the book of Romans. We need to do that. Not just say, bless you, have a good time, we'll pray for you. No, we need to just get that envelope out and say, here's a check. And like I said, pray about how much. We are to be financing these things. Messianic Outreach International. This is prophetic. It's phenomenal. It exists. We should be supporting that for the first time that I know about in history. Since the days of the book of Acts, the tables have been switching, and now the Jewish people are taking the lead in world missions, and we're a part of that. But I don't want to just be looking at it and say, isn't that nice? No, be a part with your prayers and your giving and your support. You can even go. How's that? Okay? The gifts and calling of God are irrevocable. And so, by the way, you who are not Jewish, are all the promises that God has made to you. Okay? Because the link is, if God violates the promises he made to his people, what will happen to those he made to you? Well, that, you see, that's the guarantee. The guarantee is because he is a God that will keep every word, every promise he made to his people, that's the guarantee that he'll keep all the rest. If he violates those, that's why Satan is so trying to make it look like God can't keep his word. He's not doing a very good job with this, is he? If he just listens to my message, that land is being blessed. And all the stuff we've said so far, we're only halfway there too. The list is getting better. Everything God promised he would do, he's doing or he has done. He keeps his word. He keeps his word. Lamentations chapter 3. I know you don't read that book much. But Jeremiah says this. He says, great is his faithfulness. Great is his faithfulness. You know what? I'm not so sure you can count on mine. Because I'm human and I'm fragile and I can break. But you know what? He can't. He's not human. He's not fragile. He can't break. Great is his faithfulness. You can trust that in eternity, which is what we do, by the way. You are aware of that, right? That we are putting our trust for our eternal destiny in his word. I do that. I trust him that much that I'm putting my eternal destiny into his promise of saying, I believe what you have said. That's trust. If you can't trust him, you can't trust anyone. If God can't keep his word to his people, he can't keep it to you. God is bringing the people of Israel back to the land of Israel. This is that day to keep all the promises that he has made to Israel. This is that day. And you and a messianic congregation are a part of that. It's not just the regathering and coming to here. It's what MOI is doing. It's taking the lead and going everywhere. And you're a part of that. It works both ways right here. Right here. So what is God saying to you about that? Our God and God of our fathers, God of Abraham, God of Isaac, and God of Jacob, I pray that we wouldn't just stand in appreciation and in awe of the phenomenal things you are doing in your land, with your people, but that we'll take an active role in these end times events and be a participant and realize that the time is short and that the best things are yet to come, but you've invited us to be a part and take an active role, hands-on, in fulfilling the Great Commission and having our light shine to all the world and being an example of the believer in word and in deed. Lord, open our eyes and open our hearts to opportunities to stand with you. I pray for divine appointments for people who will listen to what we have to say. And even things like our tapes would go places where people would hear things they've never heard before. And they would catch the vision and understand and make the link. And you would change hearts. And I thank you for the promises that are yet to come. We haven't discussed yet the very best ones. Are the promise that you said you would restore your heart to your people, you would restore your spirit to your people, and we see that happening in this very room. May it continue and may it accelerate in Yeshua's name. Amen. Now, I still got a couple of minutes. I'm glad you guys are all in place, but let me give you a quick report.